Jesus coming out and people talking, you know, who is this? But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias, or Herodias, depending on how you want to pronounce it, came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight on what can really be an uncomfortable subject, but Father, you have not asked us to study just the easy parts. Lord, the things we're welcome to talk about. I pray, Father, that you help us to take your word and dig deep into each and every one of our hearts and find this dart where it lays, that we may get it out of our system, get it out of our bodies, and live pure lives for you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This is not the preferred passage of Scripture that most preachers go to when we talk about this particular topic, and that topic being the dart of lust. Now listen, the dart of lust is one of those few darts the devil doesn't have to shoot at you, you stab yourself with. You follow me on this? Of all the things, like jealousy will spring up on you. Lust, you have to be somewhere you shouldn't be. Your eyes have got to be somewhere they shouldn't be in order for this to grab a hold of you. You've got to be trying to get a hold of this one. However, it is one that by far a lot of people struggle with more than the others. I've met a lot of people who have not dealt with jealousy. They've not dealt with loneliness. They've not dealt with greed. But lust does pop its head up. And a lot of times when lust does this, we don't see it for what it is. When Herod stood there and he made this promise, he gave away so much, not knowing how deep that arrow was sunk into him. Now, typically, we would go to David and we would say, well, look at what David did. Well, I don't want to go to David because David knew better. And that's not your common everyday variety of lust that we would see. The family immediately ending, his life never being the same after that chapter. I don't want to talk about it. We talk about that a lot. Or we could sit there, we could go to Joseph and Potiphar's wife and run out of there. That's an easy and quick lesson. What Herod struggled with, what got Herod, was a slow fade into sin. It was a gradual taking over. It was a slow working poison. We think of snakes and different venomous things, where when it gets a hold of you and it bites you, it may take you days before that poison runs its course. Right? We all know the big ones, right? The king cobra, the black mamba, the ones that'll get you quick. Lust can be a poison that will either kill you fast or it'll kill you slow, but it'll kill you all the same. It doesn't care. This is not normally the kind of thing we would bring up because most of the lust that we would want to talk about is subtextual. It's underneath there. It's not something that openly comes out outside of the phrase that she danced and she pleased these men. Then many would even say, and I've heard this argument, I kind of chuckled at it, They said, well, you know, dancing could be anything. Dancing doesn't have to be of a particular variety. I'm going to have to do some circus acrobats to not say certain words. So if I sound funny, like I'm avoiding something, that's what I'm talking about. All right, so it doesn't have to be. It could be like a ballet. It could be like, okay, well, let's talk about this for a second. All right, let's try to look into this. Maybe it was, I don't know, Glenda, maybe it was like a Disney fairy tale princess song, and she's dancing around, and there's birds and dwarves and things going on. Maybe, let's take a look at it. Herod, the king, Herod Antipas, married a woman named Herodias, or Herodias, and let's call her Herodias, is an odd name for a man named Herod to want to marry. That's almost kind of funny. Oh, it's Harry and Harriet, isn't that cute? Right? You kind of get that idea. You're sitting there, you're reading that first blush. Hey, my name's Herod, my name's Herodias. Oh, that's awesome, let's get married. Well, no, let's dig a little bit deeper. It would interest you to know that Herodias' father was named Aristobulus. Aristobulus named her after his father, Herod the First. Herod the First, now he had three sons that we know of, Aristobulus, Philip, and Herod Antipas. Which means, if I'm reading this correctly, and what we understand, what the historian Josephus tells us, if that's all accurate, Aristobulus had a daughter named Herodias, who married his brother Philip, who divorced Philip after having a child and married his brother, her other uncle. Somewhere right now, Jerry Springer's writing a script. Like this, so when John the Baptist said something, he wasn't just being judgmentally rude. He's looking at this going, oh, like how would I even say this? Right, we'll get prayer requests every now and then, and I'm not making fun of them. Go ahead, keep turning them in this way. It's my uncle's brother's cousin's co-worker's dog's walker. So who is that? I don't know. What's their name? I didn't catch it. Perfect. Page and a half for that one just to get by the relationship. Right? So, honestly, think about it. There was that song that my papaw used to play from Ray Stevens, I'm My Own Grandpa. That kind of explanation is needed here. Right? This is really messed up. This is really convoluted. If we want to put this to the most simplistic terms, Herodias would marry her uncle, making her uncle her husband. So that's uncle husband. She would then divorce uncle husband, making uncle husband ex-uncle husband, or uncle ex-husband, sorry, let me get that right. Marry her other uncle, and now uncle boyfriend has now just become uncle husband. Josephus says that the young woman's name here was Salome. For Salome, she now has an uncle dad. Right? Uncle stepdad. This is messed up. So for me to sit here and say, there's probably something a little less than pure in this dancing, well, that's his niece. Well, it didn't stop him before. As family didn't seem to have any problems with that. And we're looking at, I'm again, making some assumptions here. I don't think they're wild. You're looking at a king with some perversion in him. You're looking at a bunch of war captains. You're looking at a bunch of landlords out there. All of them in a room together. It's the king's birthday. And of course, mom here, who was making some decisions up the family tree and around the family tree, right? Hey, go in there and dance for him. And we even see that this was a strategic day. She waited for this. Now, I don't know much about fancy ballet dancing, but I don't think you need to wait for a birthday for it. As a matter of fact, I try to avoid it at all costs. Right? The Nutcracker, the best night's sleep you'll ever get. I don't get that kind of, they're barely dressed. You can see everything, and here we are stretching all. I don't get it. Right? I don't get how that's not what I think it is. People get to me on this one too. Well, what do you mean you don't like public swimming? Well, there's, along with public swimming, there's public nudity. If we were to take the water away, what a show we'd all be putting on. I'm just putting that out there. Don't look at me angrily, but that's just my thought on it. Right? You're wearing less than what you wear to bed out in public and everyone's wet. Putting it together. I just don't get how we don't see what that is. What we're dealing with was a lecherous man who was used to lecherous things, who defended his lechery, and who lost it all to his pet sin. He let his flesh do the thinking and lived to regret it. He loved John. He liked listening to John. He knew who John was. He had a respect for the man of God. He looked forward to the things that John talked about. This broke his heart. Were it not for the wild hair up his wife's nose, he probably never would have had him in prison in the first place, right? This was all given in to lust. And that's, of course, what lust does. It takes and it takes. It comes across as a victimless crime, but it has deeply impacted our society and rotted it to the core. The main lie that we get with this particular dart is that you can control lust. You can't control lust. You can't. We think that lust fits in a little box. For a lot of folks, that box is the computer. Maybe it's your phone. Maybe it's the television. We think lust will stay right where we hit it. It doesn't stay that way. Can we take a second, without me using all the words for it, to look at our society and some of the debauched things that happen? Let's not murder, but let's look at, allow me to use the word, let's look at rape. The numbers of that. And not just the numbers, but how many times we hear stories where someone will come forward and say, this happened to me, but because, oh, we're the good old boys, we don't have to do anything about that. That's lust out of control. That's where people are getting hurt, people getting harmed. And because we love lust so much, we don't think anything about it. I'm sure you do. I'm not trying to insult anybody here. I'm sure you do think something about it. Right? But as a society, that's normal. What do we see today? We see the over glorification of that relationship between a man and a woman to the point to where we do treat women like objects in that way. We treat certain men like objects. And that has gotten so deep and was long established in this world, even before our country came to be, that the most insane behaviors would take place at the expense of young men and women, without a care or concern. I've known people that have taken their kids, and they had attractive kids, and they would take them to go for a magazine shoot, and for an inexplicable reason, they didn't want to talk about it, they pulled their kids out of it real fast. Because that sort of behavior is rife with these people. Now, there are some gross people out there. A lot of them have cameras. A lot of them make a lot of money on the side. Please follow me on this. We have a society that is so given into lust. Well, how does it happen? Right? Well, I tell you how it happens. You get a bunch of people together that think just a little bit of lust is okay. And all of a sudden, there needs to be an industry created to feed into that. Where there is money to be made, scoundrels will be there to make it. Right? So as that is created, I just do it a little bit. Well, if 9,000 of you do it just a little bit, it feeds into an industry. That industry grows. And in order to maintain stable growth, it has to advertise. And as we learned from the 40s and the 50s, the best way these people like to advertise is to young people. Get them hooked early. You know, it used to be when I was a kid, they would talk about the statistics that people were exposed to illicit material around for the first time around 13, 14 years old. Now you got people yanking their kids out of schools because their kindergarten teachers are opening books that are talking about it. They show pictures and diagrams of it. Well, brother, that sounds sensationalist. Look it up. Look it up. They're getting kindergartners with it now. Why? Why on earth would we have to do that for a kindergartner? Sit there, think about that. Take somebody like Gideon, and we're teaching him about relationships. He's not ready to comprehend. Why? Amen. Well, we have to get him okay with the idea. No, you don't. Amen. Well, we got to get these Disney characters. We need to have a gay one. We need to have a trans one. We need to have, you know what? Those kids shouldn't have that kind of thing on the television. Right. Why on earth would we have any kind of sexual relationship in a kids movie? I'll tell you why. What was it? That one song, Frozen 2. I know you're looking at me panicked, but at Frozen 2, there's the little snowman guy. I'll have all the answers when I'm older. That is the dirtiest song. Well, brother, no, that's a clean and wonderful song. It's not. Some of you looking at me going, I've never heard it. You don't have to, right? Some of you older people who pretend you don't watch Disney movies, I'll go along with the story. No. Basically, what he's talking about is all these horrible things can happen to me, and I don't have to think about it until I'm older. It all makes sense when I'm older. Just go with it. And one particular was, he'll be perfectly okay being watched by somebody with a creepy, creepy face. What does that mean? How many times would you as a kid would just be sitting there being watched by somebody with a creepy, creepy grin on their face? And you'd be like, you know what, I'll understand that when I'm older. For those of us who have gone, we're old enough, we understand why that's there. What are you trying to say? We're trying to prime the pump early for a reason. There's some real perverts out there. And to expose children, not just, I would sit there, well, the homosexual, the trans, no, let's table that for a second. With any kind of marital act relationship, to expose them to it is to get them used to the idea so they can do certain things. I don't care the kind of reaction I would get to that. That's the only reason I could think why we would get their minds used to that. We used to call that grooming. Right. Now it's called entertainment, is what we're doing for these kids. We live in a world so badly damaged by lust because people think we can control it. That monster's out of the box. We're not going to be able to get it back. This world's going to have to burn for it to go. Here's a name we talked about pretty often over the last 2 years, Jeffrey Epstein, right? Brought his name up a whole lot. A lot of talk. He was a deplorable kind of man who had a certain appetite that I will not be naming from this pulpit. I will say this, that they had him dead to rights as far as the conviction. Tapes. Written messages. Evidence, mountains of it. Right? Mountains of evidence on this guy. And they would sit him down, and the police and the detectives would interview him, and they would ask him point blank about the sin he had committed. He'd look over at his lawyer. Every time he'd be asked a question, Mr. Epstein, did you do this? He'd look over at his lawyer. I refuse to answer that question. I plead the fifth. It was funny to him. Why was it funny to him? Because he was above the rules. And I'll tell you this, there's a lot of people who tangle in lust that don't think that it's either good nor bad. They think they're above the whole good or bad thing. I can do what I want because I am above the rules. Many in the illicit material business do not see what they do as right. And I can say that because they'll hide it from their own children for a time until they're old enough to stumble on it themselves. And they don't see it as wrong necessarily because they continue to create that material or view that material. They see it as above the rules of decency, meaning they feel moral because they decide that that behavior is moral. I'm a billionaire, it's okay. I'm a priest, it's okay. I'm an atheist, it's okay. And it's not okay. You can hide it from the law. You can hide it from your family. But in the end, it is God you'll stand before. It is. Well, I thought it was okay. You're going to find out you're wrong. Surprise. And we got to ask ourselves the question when we dive into the world of lust, is that the camp you really want to be in? Among those dirty scoundrels. Those rotten people hurting kids. Because that's the camp they're in. I was reading a report in one of those books. It was, I don't think it was How Satan Turned America Against God. I think it was What God Hath Wrought. And they did a survey among those in prison. And as it turns out, a lot of those people that were in prison for particular crimes had copious or large appetites for consuming certain materials. When they were arrested, searched for one thing, they found multiple of a certain kind of material on there, of various flavors, whatever we want to put it. But it was the common consensus among them. It was the common problem among them. Now think about that. Would I really want to put my toe into that water? Would I really want to be a part of that camp? We'll sit there, we'll turn on the TV, we'll see something about some Catholic priest, and we'll go, oh, that's disgusting. How do you know you're not doing the same thing they're doing? How do you know you're not starting it the same way they're starting it? Oh, it was just a beer commercial. I mean, she wouldn't have been in it if she didn't want me looking at her. You know what? God decides where you look, not the television. To the disgusting people out there, they feel themselves above. But to the average Christian like you or me, there are people who believe that what they do in their own home is their business alone. They disregard the fact that Jesus lives in their heart. They disregard the presence of the Holy Spirit. They completely forget that God sees everything and is everywhere. They don't believe that what they're doing is all that wrong because they've got this idea in their head that it's a victimless crime. Just because you don't see it, it doesn't mean that someone isn't getting hurt by what you're doing. You'll sit there dragging your jaw on the floor over a man or a woman in a commercial and say, hey, they knew what they were doing. They knew what they were signing up for. They wanted me to goggle at them. You never hear that they were coerced into that outfit. You never hear that they were lied to as to what was or wasn't visible. You just care that you got a chance to feed your flesh. Never mind your purity. Never mind the exercise you're giving the flesh. Never mind those things you had to go drooling over, stuff like that. As long as I can go look at it like some kind of dog, I'm happy. You got to think deeper than that. You got to think past what's on the skin surface. You think the devil comes and says, hey, listen, if you get a hold of this, it's going to take your purity. He's not going to do that. He's just going to parade something half-dressed out in front of you for you to look at it. We get people out there, well, I dress this way because it makes me feel good. Why does it make you feel good? Because I feel attractive. Well, who told you you were attractive? I'll tell you what, if you're a half-dressed woman, you're not half-dressed for you. You're half-dressed because men told you to. Well, what about these big famous women out here who did that? Who do you think paid them to do that? Who do you think paid them to set that as normality? Who set that expectation for women? To make them feel pretty that way. Right? Well, you gotta show this and you gotta show that. That's not a decision that a person makes. I was sitting there with a coworker one time, had one of those halter tops on, had her shoulders completely exposed. All right? It was in the middle of summer. She goes, well, I have to wear this. It's summer. Wouldn't put on a sweater, but kept trying to break into the lock that locked up our thermostat because she was too cold. Why are you wearing it? And I'm comfortable in it. Then why'd you spend the last half hour trying to change the temperature? Right? Well, these beauty standards aren't set by... I'm just saying. You're just trying to restrict women's freedom. Yes, it's me trying to restrict women's freedom. I want them to be able to cover themselves up as opposed to, you know, those wonderful people out there trying to liberate them so they can look at you. To the average Christian, we're satisfied to feed the flesh. And we don't really think about what it is we're doing. And to some, they'll sit there and say, I really don't think it's a problem. It is incredibly difficult to get people to understand the problem behind lust in a world that embraces it. We even have a slogan for advertising, right? What sells? We know the answer to that. That's why they put half-dressed people on there. That's why they make things look a certain way. That's why they make certain innuendos and certain jokes. That's why they've always got to have some kind of potty humor in movies to get their stuff to sell. Danielle and I, we were just recently having a conversation. And it is hard when you're talking to somebody and you're like, man, I know this is going to come up in a sermon later. Maybe you think that too sometimes. I don't know. We're sitting there where Caspian came down, wasn't feeling very good. He was having some issues with his leg, with his little arthritis. So we bring him down, and I'm like, we're going to put on a movie. You know a movie I haven't watched in a good long while? Beethoven. You remember that movie? Big old St. Bernard, we put that on. And we got to the point to where the medicine kicked in. He was more relaxed, so we sent him to bed. Danielle and I, we were already up. We were already down that nostalgia trail. So we sat there and watched it. And there was this really awful scene we completely forgot about. We were really glad the boy was in bed. And it's like, where's the fast forward? Where's the fast forward? Digging around for it, trying to find the remote to fast forward past it. Because you're like, oh, no. Right? And you realize that stuff was everywhere. We just watched it so often when we were kids, back when our parents weren't really watching what we were doing. You get used to it. And it's not until you know better, you see it and you go, whoa, it's everywhere. Right? Every now and then you look into stuff that Disney has hidden into their old films. You ever see that stuff? The things that they would hide in there. And it wouldn't even be something that somebody could sit there, well, if you squint and you turn your head. No, they overtly put it in there. The cartoonist having joked about putting it in there to see how long it could be there before anybody would see it. It's not a problem. You just got to be grown up about it. And I hate that. It's a gentleman's club. It's adult content. There's nothing adult or gentlemanly about half the stuff we call that. It's just not. We think that because something is socially acceptable, it is scripturally or spiritually acceptable. That just because everybody else out there is doing it, then we're square for not giving into it. That illicit content that you used to only be able to buy in magazine form, you'd have to go to a particular store to get. Now you can find right there in your pocket today. You got a smartphone. Devil put it right there in your pocket for you. That's how socially acceptable it is. But it's not acceptable by God. These dirty commercials and television shows where they kind of rehash the same thing, get people used to certain relationship ideas. It may be socially acceptable, but God doesn't accept it. Here's one we don't normally think about. You ladies, how about those romance novels? Oh no, whoa, brother, this is a man's issue. You can't, don't cross the line. See, lust, we're talking about that. What about the romance novels? What are you reading? There's no pictures. Okay. No pictures, you're all right. How about this one? What about those soap operas? Right? Or she's having an affair with Juan. Juan dies, so she falls in love with Juan's brother. And all of a sudden she realizes, no, it's Juan. He was pretending to be his brother. It was Juan all the time. She goes to tell her husband. He gets mad and kills Juan. Oh, I can't. Did you see what they did to Juan? It's kind of funny, but it's amazing how these things get us to cheer for infidelity. To get us to cheer for murder and all manner of things. Why? Because if I play the music right and I make you fall in love with the star, we can get away with anything. Listen, we get to thinking that this stuff isn't going to hurt anybody. But ultimately what it's going to do is it's going to hurt you. It will embarrass you. It will hinder you. And you know what? It's going to make you creepy. There's a lot of creepy people out there. I'm not trying to put one particular, but they do creepy things. And you look at them and you see what they do and you go, whoo, that's creepy. You see a lot more of it nowadays. We went to the fair with the boys, and I'm a people watcher by nature. All right, so if I'm sitting there waiting for one of the kids to get off of a kiddie ride, and I see a man in a hat and a bright yellow shirt, and it says Class of Hedonism on it or something like that, and he's sitting there for two or three turns of kids coming on and off this ride, and no kids ever come to him, and he's not taking pictures of anybody in particular, he's just sitting there staring, I get the heebie-jeebies. I go, that's not right. Brother Mike, we were talking about that, just how squirrely is this guy? And when you're a kid and you see somebody who's kind of dressed weird and acting weird, you're like, oh, what a funny guy. Now when you're older, you're like, all right, are you funny or are you funny? It's a true statement. Right? When you're walking around and you're just staring at a bunch of kids and none of them are yours, that bothers me. bothers me as a dad. It bothers me as a human being. I did this. I feel really bad about this. I hate cringe moments, but I had a really good one. I was the Flushing River Trail. If you ever get a chance to do that, that's pretty cool. There's a kind of cuts through some trees up along the Flint River there. And I love that. I'll go up there. Well, we were going through, and I'd sent Danielle a message about the Traverse City Bible Conference. And she sent me a response back. So I stop in some trees, and I kind of come over, and I lean up against something because I'm lazy. And I'm leaned up against it, and I'm texting her back. I put the phone in my pocket, and I'm just kind of standing there for a second, dusting something off. I go to step out, and as I step out, there's a young woman coming across the path. And she jumps. She gets real scared and nervous, and she goes for her phone. I go, oh, no, I'm the creep. I came home, I told Danielle about it. I'm like, I can't believe that. She was so scared. She did let me pet her dog, though. That was nice. But how creepy. So she went that way, and I'm like, that's the way I'm going. Guess I'm going this way. Turn around with the other one. Because that bothers me. It bothers me that because of the creepiness in our world today, young lady can't take a walk, right? She can't see stuff like that and not think something bad's going to happen because normally something bad happens. All right, it'll make you creepy. Oh, not me. Oh, yes, it will. You think anybody's sitting in prison right now for some of the most grotesque things ever started off thinking, hey, this is exactly where I'm going to be? I've never met anybody who said, well, my goal was to be as creepy as possible till they put me in jail. Doesn't go that way. It happens accidentally. Accidentally. You're making choices to do it. It happens incrementally, we'll put it that way, over a period of time. It's a slow poisoning of the soul. How about this one? It'll bring you shame. Well, I don't have to feel shame if I don't feel bad about it. I didn't say embarrassment. I said shame. Shame is a burning regret. The kind of things that will say, hey, I never should have let that boy do that. I never should have been over at her house. We should have never gone out for that coffee. I never should have been alone with a computer. I had no business getting in the car with the guys from work. You can mess up 1,000 times and never have anything happen just for it all to come out in one shot. Or you could do something one time and end the rest of your life with it. Lust does not play games. It'll end you. It just doesn't let you choose whether it's going to end you quick or it's going to end you slow. Either way, you need to be sure your sin will find you out. It won't just hurt you. It'll hurt your family. Now, back when we cared about politicians having affairs, you'd always see the same thing. There'd be the politician out there apologizing. Behind him, the dutiful wife. The head bowed down kids. And all we do is we talk about that guy. We rake him over the coals. We put him in every newspaper. We put him on every online article. And we never even think about these people with their heads down. And I'll tell you what, when he was out there doing what he was doing, he didn't think about them. When he was out there hiding what he was doing, he didn't think about them. You think Bill Clinton was sitting there with Monica Lewinsky thinking about little Chelsea? He was not. He didn't care. I can't get caught. It doesn't matter. It's not wrong. It's me. I'm an adult. We're two adult people, and it's perfectly fine. You don't think about what that does in the long term. Why? Because lust blinds you. It doesn't just blind you. It controls you. It'll hurt your family, and hey, it'll hurt your accidental children. Oh, brother, it will. It will. Because lust controls you. As Herod sat there, and he's having a good time. He's had cup after cup after cup of wine and beer, and he's having a good old time. Oh, happy birthday! And she comes in, and she's dancing, and everyone's pleased. And I'll let you use that word however you think. And we're all excited. I'll give you anything you want. What a dumb thing to say. What a dumb thing to say. That is something a drunk, lustful man would say. That's something a drunk, lustful woman would say. Let's even the playing field here, right? That's something a dumb mind, a mind not firing on all of its cylinders would say. And guess what? That's what we say to lust. Hey, you know what? You want some time on my television? You be there. You want some time in my heart? Go for it. Hey, you want to control what I think to where I have to go back and find it again? You want to change my idea of relationships? You want to change my marriage? You want to affect my children? It's fine, as what we say to it. Well, I would never say that. Yeah, but we would sure say it with our actions, wouldn't we? We allow the same old sins to play out. And it has complete control. It'll control you to the point to where you're willing to trade almost anything for it. You know, people look at me like I got two heads when I talk about the rules in Scripture. Not here, but just in general. You know, I sit there and I say things about don't ride alone with women who are not in your family. Don't unmarried people shouldn't have intimate relations before they commit to marriage before they're married. Let me say that properly. Before they walk down that aisle. You really think that? It's 2021. Yeah, I think that. Come back 2050. I'm going to tell you the same thing if the Lord left me here. I'll tell you the same thing. Why? Because it always has the same results. It does. It changes things. Well, you know, you expect me to commit, and I don't really know how that's going to go. Really? Really? Is that a person you're committing to or a car? Because, again, well, they use that phrase, I got a test drive. Are you a child? What's wrong with you? That we would have that notion, have that idea. I knew a man who had at least 5 kids with 3 different women. Died without meeting all those kids too. Classy guy. The ones I know about have some kind of anger, resentment, or are dealing with problems because of their family structure or lack thereof. You'd think he would have stopped before it got to 5, but he didn't. Why? Because lust affects the way this works. You give it away. You do. You give it control it doesn't deserve. Now, when I say that, I don't want us to think, well, okay, it wasn't my fault, lust did it. No, you're still the one driving, right? But you're not thinking about anything but it. You understand? I give you an illustration. I was driving a car delivering auto parts. And I was driving along, I was on the phone with my boss. He said, hey, Matt, before you come back to the shop, I need you to go fill the vehicle up. I'm on the phone talking to my boss. And I'm driving across, I'm doing the speed limit, I'm paying attention. But I was wrapped up in the conversation, didn't see this guy's dog come whipping out from around its fence, come right up underneath the car like it was aiming. I don't know what this dog's life was about, but he wanted it done. From the way I could tell, just broke my heart. I was so consumed by what I wanted. I wanted to please my boss. I needed to get over here. I needed to do that. I could have probably, if you think about it, I probably could have spotted that, done something different. Right? I could have done differently. Same thing with lust. You can do differently. You have control. But in many ways, we let it control us. What do you want me to do? Okay, I'll do it. That's wrong. It'll mess with your perception. We stop asking ourselves questions like, is what I'm looking at wrong? Is what I'm doing or what I want to do wrong? Most people struck by the dart of lust never stop to consider these questions. It's like counting calories at a buffet. If you were going to be smart, you wouldn't be here to begin with. Well, you know, I didn't think that would happen. What, did you get in the car with him? Yeah. And were you off in the woods? Yeah. What did you think was going to happen? Did you bring your deer hunting rifle? Where did you think you were going? Oh, were you in their house? Yeah. Were their parents home? No. What do you think was going to happen? Right? You set certain traps and you wonder, well, how'd that happen? Right? And a little sign there said, don't swim, gators. And you swam and the gator bit you. Well, how'd that happen? What? If you were going to be smart, you never would have been there. You never would have been a part of that. You'd have gotten out of there. A young man went to his pastor with a question. He was in his mid to late teens, if I remember the story correctly. And he goes to his pastor and he says, do you think an older teenager could get married and it turn out okay? And the pastor, completely understanding, said no. Yeah, but what if they're really mature for their age? And what if they really loved each other? Pastor goes, oh, no. And of course, you probably already guessed what the pastor knew immediately. He was, all right, out with it. Out with it. Well, turns out he'd gone out on a date with this girl he'd known for a long time, and they stayed out for just a little bit too late, if you catch my drift. And them being late wasn't the only late going on in the situation. He was panicking. Isn't it funny how we always think, whether we're 15 or we're 500, we always think that the effects of sin can be staved off by our age, maturity, and how good of a person we are. That's how every politician gets it. I'm an important member of the community. You're a dog. You're a bad guy. Sit down. Right? This young kid, he's panicking. He's blubbering. We never should have gone there, and I never should have taken her back over there, and we never should have done that. I never should have gone here, and all these I never should haves. But for whatever reason, he checked every box. You know, we're going to go here. We're going to go do that. I mean, he had a plan. You don't just accidentally end up in a bad kind of situation, right? Oh, well, I was on the computer, and it just popped up. Really? Really? I've never had that happen. I've never turned a computer on and it log into Google and just start doing stuff. If my computer started doing that, I'd think some kind of witchcraft, just throw it. Probably end up calling my brother-in-law, JR, it broke again. It doesn't happen. I like this one. Well, you know, I was at home and this was on the TV. I don't know how it got on the TV. Ghosts. You got some kind of like a poltergeist in there flipping the channel somehow, I guess. I don't know how that happened. You were the only one home. How do you think it happened? All these excuses, all these games that we play. Well, you know, I didn't really think it was all that bad. It was a cute story. That's how the devil does it. He likes a cute story. He does. He likes a cute story. It makes you laugh. We got to start asking ourselves questions. Should I be watching this? Would I be okay if my spouse or my kids knew what I was doing? Hey, Mom, what do you got there on the television? Oh, it's one of those cute movies where the husband works all the time and there are issues in the marriage. So she flies off to her old hometown and runs into that guy. You know that guy, that cute guy. The guy with all the funny jokes. He's got a quirky job. And even though it sounds like he's just shining apples, he makes $200,000 a year or something like that. And she falls in love. And, you know, as they look at each other, their eyes sparkle and your heart melts. And then they kiss and you go, woo. And then she divorces her husband and we go, he's gone. And then they wake up in the same bed together and we go, oh, it's about time. And the story ends with her moving back to her hometown. And if it's a Hallmark movie, he's Santa Claus. Yay! And then we come to church. And the preacher says, you ought not commit adultery. And we go, amen. And somewhere the Lord's just looking down at you going, oh, are you sure you mean amen? Are you sure? Because you just brought some advertising dollars to these people telling a story that said the exact opposite. And I'm sorry, I'll never be convinced that watching sin does not make it easier for us to do. I'll never be convinced of that. I think the more you're around it, the more the temptation is there. There's a reason why people who have a hard time controlling their food intake, who work at restaurants, get really, really big. Just the way it works. Right? I gained a lot of weight working at that sub shop. My wife and I were joking. She goes, I probably haven't seen you skinny since we were in high school. And right around high school is when I started working at that sub shop. Free sandwiches. It was like that one guy from Subway who turned out really, really bad, who'd be a perfect illustration for the sermon, right? Except it kind of went the other way. I ate a sandwich every day. I got fat. It wasn't fair. I'd sue him, but he's penniless right now, thankfully. Hopefully he's still in jail. But hey, should I be a part of this? Should I have this around? We don't ask ourselves these questions. Does it entertain me? Do I think it looks good? Do I think it feels good? Those are the things we're concerned about. We never really think about it. We just do it. And what a reckless way to live. It'll even control your thoughts. The way you think, your judgment on things, all right, takes control of your actions. Now think about this. What do you mean it takes control of your actions? We kind of played with it a little bit. Herod looks over at Solomon and he goes, whatever you want, up to half the kingdom is yours. Guess what he just did? He took his right to choose. And who did he give it to? Her. Right? Ladies, when we do that with men, we give their, you give your choice, your purity to him. Men, same way. We give that away. Somebody else decides. Yeah, but they said, I love you. Oh, okay. No one's ever lied about that before. Yeah, but it's a really good story. Yeah, but you know what? I'm frustrated and it relaxes me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my decision making and I'm going to let somebody else tell me what to do. And the thing he swore he would never do, he ended up doing. Hey, this is a part to come back to me. The thing that he said he would never do, he ended up doing. When mom asked, when his niece wife asked, no. Oh, but come on, Herod. No. Do you hear what he said about me? No. But you get his guard down. And he took that decision out of his hands, put it into hers. Now, it was his all the time. He could have sat there and said, kill her, kill her mom. Let's just get away from all this stuff. No, he didn't. Oh, well, I'd look like a punk if I didn't go through with it. So here we go. I wonder how many decisions were made by teenagers because they didn't want to look like a punk, right? I got to do this. Oh, that we would have a little bit more intelligence in our reactions. And it didn't just control what he was doing, it messed with his future. You know, if Herod would have listened to John instead of imprisoning John, I can't help but to think life would have been a little bit better for him. I think he struggled with this for a while. I think this hurt him for a while. Why? Because that's what sin does. You ever hear the illustration that when you sin, it's like taking a nail and driving it into a piece of wood? And repentance is like taking the hammer and pulling the nail back out. That fixes it, right? Still a hole there. And if I go out and for every sin, I go out to a wood beam and I put a nail in there for every one of my sins and pull it out, I'd have a messed up beam. It leaves holes. Sin never leaves things unchanged. Now, God is good. His grace is sufficient. He's restored a lot of people. But it does not take away the marks that sin has left in them. They'll always know that it happened. They can say that they're sorry. You ever say anything out of anger? And you take it back and you say sorry? They say, listen, please forgive me. And they say, I forgive you, but the relationship never quite goes back. Oh, you know they're good people. You know that they've forgiven you, but because of what you said, it's tainted the relationship a little bit. It's the way with sin. Once it's in here, it leaves a mark. Never comes back out, right? We need to be cautious. We need to be smart about what we're doing. In many ways, lust not only messed with his integrity, it would have threatened his reputation. It would have. If he never would have gone on and married this woman, if he never would have let this young girl dance for him, he would have had a much better reputation. But instead, everybody knew Herod now is what? The man who took a dance and killed John the Baptist. He didn't want to be the man who killed John the Baptist, but he was. Think about many a person who slapped with a label today because of impurity. And they don't want to be that person. They never meant to be that person. But there it is for him. So what's the antidote for lust? We've picked a lot on what lust is, how it steals our integrity, our joy, our reputation. What's the antidote? Well, number one, control your environment. Control it. What does that mean? It means rules. Ew! Rules! Yeah, rules. Right? Guess what? Good people don't need rules. We're not good people. We're sinners. We need rules. If I don't lay them and I don't respect them and I don't keep them there, there's a problem. A lot of people talk about different mental head games that they'll play. Well, it's perfectly okay for us to ride together if we've got a King James Bible put between us. If you don't care enough about what's inside that book, you won't have a problem crawling over that book. Forgive me for saying that, but that's the truth. That's the truth. Right? It's not the pages. It's not the binding that's going to stop it. Is the words. And those have to be hidden in your heart, not put in the seat between you. Well, hey, listen, I'll watch this and then I'll go read and study my Bible. I'll go to the buffet and then I'll go work out. It'll mix, right? Perfectly fine. I heard somebody say that one time. Well, you know, as long as you work off the calories, you're perfectly okay. You know what? I think it was like 450-something M&Ms. Now, for some of you, like, that's a lot of M&Ms. Some of you are like, well, that's what I eat before I decide I want to have M&Ms, right? 450 or so M&Ms. You know how many calories that is? You know what you'd have to do to burn off 458 M&Ms? Which, again, to me, even for a big guy, that sounds like a lot. That's a marathon. A full athletically run marathon. 26.2 miles. That's a lot to pay for some M&Ms. Right? Most of you are sitting there going, have I ever had that many M&Ms? You said, how many is that? Is that like the big bag? What? I don't know. But you'd have to run a marathon to burn it off. Kind of puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Well, if that's how much for that many M&Ms, what about that ice cream I eat? Right? We don't think about those things. We don't think about the things we would have to do to fix it because there's no fixing it. There's no going around it. It is better to abstain from sin than it is for us to try to fix it. You can't. David said this in the book of Psalms, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. That's a good promise, isn't it? He messed up with that, though, because that's exactly what he did. And it was his downfall. So what does that mean? Well, control what's on the television. Control what's on your phone. Control what's on your computer. Control the direction you go to work. Control where you are. Control who you work with. Control all of those things. Well, that sounds miserable. It really isn't. It really isn't. You know, I couldn't tell you the last time I watched a beer commercial with a scantily clad woman in it. Because it doesn't bother me. All right? You don't have to think about how long certain things are. Because you really don't need them. There's tons of other stuff to go do. Tons of other stuff to get your mind on. What kind of books am I going to read if not, you know, my Harlequin romance novels? You'll find something. All right, let's go to the bookstore. I'll find you something. Let's go. There's things we can do that doesn't involve sin. Control your environment. Now, if people say, well, why is it so important? The Pharisees had this thing. They thought if they just didn't do a sin, they'd be okay. That's what they thought. But you know what Jesus said to him? He said this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What? If it's here, it happened. Oh. So again, are we sure we're okay watching what we're watching? Are we sure we're okay having eyes that wander in directions? Now, I get it. I'm the first one to say, hey, women ought to cover up. But I'm also a bigger proponent, a more enthusiastic proponent of keeping your eyes where they belong. I don't believe in excuses for sin. I don't. You know, I can control these lives. I can control this life. I can't go out there and control what happens at a park. Can't do it. Wish I could. Wouldn't that be nice? It's been all day there. You're not dressed right. Can you go back home? I'd love to do that. Wouldn't that be fun? I'm sorry. Those are your pajamas. This is a doctor's office. Gonna need you to go home. So we were sitting there, well, that guy's pretty controlling. It's important. It's important to have respect for yourself. Right? If you can't get other people to respect your eyes, you respect your eyes. Right? That's just what I'm saying. Because you're not. You're not going to convince the world to put the clothes back on. Right? Think about how hot of a day it was outside today. Think of how low our standards are for dress, right? It's probably a good day to stay inside. So control your environment. Don't put your eyes where they don't go. Don't let your heart linger where it shouldn't be. Don't let your mind go in places it shouldn't be. Control what you give away. Control what you give away. He put almost no limit. Up to half the kingdom. That's a big limit. Right? If you just give me a I'll put money in your tip jar, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll just give me a, no, control what you give away. Don't give your time away to useless things. Don't give your heart away to useless things. Don't let your prayer life be ruined by the useless things. And most important of all, control what's inside. Do this for me. Proverbs 16, verse 3. I know sometimes I just rapid fire the verse, but I need you to look at this one. I promise we'll be done. Proverbs 16, 3. It's storming outside anyway. You don't want to be out there.
Proverbs 16:3.
Now, if you're a fan of highlighting your Bible, this is a good verse for it. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Do things that you can give to the Lord. Right? Hey, listen, sitting there watching that particular thing that you're watching, can you commit this activity to the Lord? No. Then don't. Shouldn't be in your house, shouldn't be in front of your eyes, shouldn't be anywhere near you. Get rid of it. Get out of there. I like this, and you ever hear this phrase? Oh, that's my work husband, that's my work wife. Yeah. About how many of those end marriages? Work wives, work husbands, and real work ruin non-work marriages real fast. Why? Because we develop a familiarity that we cannot give to the Lord. Certain relationships that we cannot give to the Lord. Certain friendships that we cannot give to the Lord. You know, I got this one friend, he tells really good dirty jokes. He shouldn't be your friend. Shouldn't be. If you can't commit that activity to the Lord, your thoughts will not be established. They'll fall apart. How do I make sure that I've got a healthy, pure life? You need to establish your thoughts, and to establish your thoughts, you need to commit your works. What I do belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you after